Amen. You are more value than many sparrows. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 today. We'll begin reading at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. You can follow with me in your Bibles, please. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather again on this Lord's Day. We thank you for the privilege of calling you our Lord and our Master, our Savior and our King, our Father. We ask you, my Lord, that today as we gather together, you might honor yourself and glorify your Son, that you might edify your people and you might save those who are lost. I pray, my Lord, that you might open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person to receive the Word of God this morning, and that it might go and do the work that you have intended for it to do, that it might accomplish all that you desire it to accomplish, and that, Father, you might be glorified in it all. We ask these things and praise you and thank you for them even in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. The Holy Spirit uses a few descriptive elements here in referring to the church of the born-again ones. He says we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, and the people of God. And because we are individually part of all of this, we should each desire the sincere milk of the Word. We should offer up spiritual sacrifices. We should find the Lord Jesus precious. And we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. Now the world finds the Lord Jesus to be a stumbling stone, while we find Him to be the cornerstone. To us, the Lord Jesus is the stone that holds everything together and bears the weight of the spiritual house. To the world, He is the stone over which they stumble on their way to a world without Him. And as we drift deeper and deeper into these last days and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus, we still have the same mandate as did our forefathers before us, to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now this will become more and more difficult and perhaps more dangerous as we careen toward the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. But remember this, we are a chosen generation. Amen. And we have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. How are 21st century sinners going to see Jesus as Savior instead of a square? They need to see His power and hear His praises. And how will they do this? By seeing and hearing those He has saved and sanctified and changed. We are all billboards and banners for the Lord. We tell a message individually and collectively. Each local church is an influence for Christ in the local community. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible calls the church the pillar and ground of the truth. But Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? When the foundation of the local church is destroyed, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, amen, then the foundation of the local community is destroyed. A town can be filled with churches, but fallow of the saving gospel of Christ. The local church is to be a powerful proponent of the gospel, preaching a picture of purpose and proclivity. How can we do that? By working together.
Amen.
As a people. By working together as a nation.
Yeah.
By working together as a household. And as we consider how God used people in both the Old and New Testaments, I believe we can find four common groups of individuals which God uses to accomplish His will. You are part of one of these four groups. Let's look at these groups. Number one, principals. Principals. Now, we're all familiar with men and women whom God raised up as leaders in both the Old and the New Testaments. Men like Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Peter, Paul, James. Throughout history, God has raised up leaders to lead His people. There have been patriarchs and prophets. There have been judges and kings. There have been queens, and there have been apostles and disciples and pastors. So principals are those whom God raises up to lead and surround with support. Principals may be talented and gifted and called, but they are also singular, limited, fallible, and temporary. With principals, you have order and structure and authority. Without principals, you have anarchy, chaos, and every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. However, it is not the principles which I primarily wish to look at today, but those with whom the Lord surrounds the principles.
Amen.
So let's quickly move to point number two, partners.
Amen.
To illustrate my points today, I'm going to use a principle from the Old Testament, Moses, and a principle from the New Testament, Paul. Both Moses and Paul had those we might call partners, or men and women who partnered with Moses and Paul to get the job done. We might call them helpers. First of all, let's turn to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to look at the partners with Moses. There are two men mentioned here. They are Aaron and Hur. Exodus chapter 17, look at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Aaron and Hur were partners with Moses. No one man can do it all.
Amen.
Nor can he do his best without help. Now Moses had great intentions and godly intentions and a call of God. And God had told him what to do, to stand up there and hold that rod up. And as long as he could do that, Israel would prevail. But my friend, you don't have to have much weight up very long before your arms get tired. And they start to shake and they eventually come down. And when his hands came down, Amalek prevailed. And you can see the poor man just struggling as hard as he could to get that hand up again so Israel would prevail. And then he'd get tired again. And then he'd struggle again. And two of his partners saw the problem. And they brought a big rock over and put it for him. They said, here, why don't you sit here, Moses? Now you put your arms up. And Aaron got on this side and held up this arm. And Hur got on this side and held up that arm. And guess what? Israel prevailed.
Amen.
Every principle is limited in abilities and strength. Every principle needs those who will partner with him as helpers. Those who will help carry the load. Those that will help hold up the arms in the heat of the battle and in the length of the day. Those who see the need and respond, not with usurpation, but with assistance. Aaron and Hur did not try to take the rod from Moses and hold it up themselves, because that was Moses' position alone. Aaron could have held that rod up all day long and it wouldn't have done any good. Hur could have held that rod up all day long and it wouldn't have done any good. It had to be in the hands of the principal, Moses. But he needed partners, helpers, to help him in his weakness. Aaron and Hur assisted Moses so that he could continue to do his job, even with his weakness. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 13. We go to Acts chapter 13, we see Paul. He's got a couple of partners. Their names are Barnabas and Silas. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now go over to chapter 15 and look at verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. As great a missionary and church planner as Paul was, he was not able to do it all himself. So God provided Barnabas and Silas as partners or helpers in the ministry. In the book of Acts, we find the words Paul and Silas 6 times and the words Paul and Barnabas 9 times. Now, we all know Paul. We know Silas a little less, and we know Barnabas a little less, but nevertheless, they were both helpers and partners with Paul in the ministry of the gospel and planting churches. It seems that wherever Paul was, one of these two men were there working right alongside of Paul as his helpers. Now, they did not try to be Paul, and they did not try to best Paul. They just tried to be a blessing to Paul as he fulfilled his calling as an apostle. Now, neither Moses nor Paul would have been as effective and successful without the partners which God brought alongside them to help. And know this, just as God raised up principals like Moses and Paul, God also raises up partners like Aaron and Hur and Barnabas and Silas. Each one a part of God's plan. Each one called and each one equipped for their part in the plan. And each one being less without the other. Did you catch it? The principal is less without the partners, and the partners are less without the principal. God raised them both up for their part in His overall plan. Now, principals may not make good partners, and partners may not make good principals, but each in their respective positions elevate each other. You'd have never heard of Barnabas and Silas without Paul. But Paul could have never done what Paul did without Barnabas and Silas. You'd have never heard of Aaron and Hur without there being a Moses. But Moses would have never won the day if it wasn't for Aaron and Hur. Isn't that awesome plan?
Amen.
Let's go to number three. Protégés. You have the principal. Then you have these partners. Then there's this thing called a protégé. Principals are leaders. Partners are helpers, and protégés are successors. As I said, principals are temporary by reason of their humanity. Sooner or later, they pass off the scene, and someone else has to take their place. Protégés are those who follow, learn, and train under a principal. Protégés are those who have been gifted by God and will eventually be called of God. As a principal. Protégés are willing to walk in the shadow of a principal. Protégés will, for a good part, be similar to the principal under whom they studied. Remember Elijah? Elijah was a principal. But he had this protégé. Do you remember the protégé's name? Elisha. Elisha was a protege of Elijah the principal, which eventually became Elisha the principal. That's how it works. Being a protege requires a humble spirit and a willingness to work and a willingness to learn. Proteges are students and principals in training. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 34. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, we have Moses and his protege. Deuteronomy, chapter 34, and verse 9, or verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the mount of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the uttermost sea. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth-peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now turn one page over to Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee in all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua would be the successor to Moses. And he would take the valuable lessons he had learned and the examples that he had seen in Moses, and coupled with his own unique insights and experiences, put them into practice to lead Israel in Moses' stead. Joshua was not called to be Moses, but he was called and placed by God under Moses so that he could become all the Joshua God wanted him to be and needed him to be. In other words, God said, listen, Moses isn't going to live forever, and the people still need a leader, so I'm going to take Joshua and I'm going to put him under Moses, and Moses will be my instrument to help Joshua become all the Joshua I need him to be when the time comes for him to take over. You know, we never see Joshua reprimanding, correcting, or instructing Moses. But we do find him following Moses. And that's why God could use Joshua. Because Joshua was a protege to the principal, understanding his position. I'm sure that from time to time Joshua had a different idea than Moses, or maybe Joshua thought Moses should do it a different way, but we never find him telling him any of that. Why? Because he's not the principal, he's a protege. And now the protege is going to step into the place of the principal. And we all know you reap what you sow, amen? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So Moses had a protege. Someone in the wings, so to speak, whom God had raised up and God had chosen and God was training. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are at Achaia. Now, turn over to Philemon, that little tiny book Philemon, right after Titus, and look at chapter 1, verse 1. Philemon, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow or labor. Just as we had a Moses and a Joshua in the Old Testament, we find a Paul and a Timothy in the New Testament. This teacher-student or mentor relationship between Paul and Timothy has been the model for ministries all around the world, even unto this day. The pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy were written from the principal Paul to the protege Timothy and contained principles for the pastoral care of churches. These letters would not only guide Timothy in the conduct of his pastoral responsibilities, but generations of pastors unto this day. Paul called Timothy his son in the faith, 1 Timothy 1:2. And Paul was the principal involved in Timothy's ordination in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. As a young preacher, Timothy relied heavily upon the experience, wisdom, and insights of his mentor, Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul had to encourage Timothy and say, let no man despise thy youth. He had to encourage Timothy and say, stir up the gift of God that is in thee. This young preacher who was his protege learned from him and studied him and had to be encouraged by Paul, the principal. We never see Timothy instructing Paul. We never see Timothy reproaching nor correcting the Apostle Paul, but instead drawing upon Paul's strength and Paul's faith and Paul's knowledge and making it his own. You see, there are principles. Those who God raised up to be leaders. Then there are partners, those whom God raises up to be the helpers and partners to the principal. And then there are the protégés that God raises up and calls out to be the successors. But number four, we have the providers and producers. Here is where the nitty meets the gritty. This is where the rubber meets the road. The bulk of church will be found in this category. Providers and producers. Without this great body of people, the work of the ministry would stop dead in its tracks. The principal couldn't principal, and the partner couldn't partner, and the protege couldn't protege if you didn't have providers and producers. The thing would be so top-heavy, it would fall over. Without the vast work of the providers and producers, the ministry would be weak and anemic. The preponderance of ministry is provided for and produced by those who are called to and willing to respond to the call of giving and working. Principals and partners and protégés are paralyzed without providers and producers. The providers and producers are individual believers, now hear this, whom God has called and gifted for the work of the ministry. They are the individuals whom God, just as He raised up principals, just as He raised up protégés, just as He raised up partners, He raises up providers and producers. The teachers, the musicians, the singers, the janitors, the bus drivers, the groundskeepers, the maintenance, the technicians, the painters, the builders, the secretaries, the prayer warriors, the soul winners, the pulpit supply, the givers and the laborers, etc., etc., etc. Providers and producers are just as called and just as gifted and just as important as principals, partners, and protégés. God has a plan for every local church, and providers and producers are a vital part of that plan. Let's go to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35, let's begin at verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger's skins brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of the blue and purple and of a scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Here are the givers. Do you see them? These are the providers. God said, Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle. And Moses said, I ain't got no money. How am I going to build a tabernacle? God said, that's their job. Your job is to be the principal and oversee it. Their job is to provide for it. And it says here that people whose hearts were stirred, amen, whose hearts were willing, amen, were the providers. Amen. They brought gold and silver and onyx and jewels and oil and incense and linens and goat's hair and everything that was needed. They were willing to give. Look at verse 30 of the same chapter. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet and in fine linen and of a weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom even unto everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offerings which the children of Israel had brought for the work for the service of the sanctuary to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. You see, Moses couldn't build the temple, even with the work of his partners, even with the work of his protege. It took the entire nation of Israel working together to get the job done. Each one giving and each one doing what he or she could, where and how each could. Their hearts were stirred. Their hearts were willing. Their hearts were wise. So they gave, they spun, and they worked. No one was concerned about the other guy. No one was concerned about the glory. They just cared about the work of the tabernacle. There was a job to do. And each person had something to contribute and some part to play in the building of this tabernacle. You think God knew all the details, devotion, and dedication of all those people? Of course he did. None of their names are written here. This book would be this thick if he wrote down everybody's name and what they gave and what they did. But God knows. Their satisfaction was in serving the Lord, not sitting in preeminence. They all gave and labored, and the job got done to the glory of God and as a testimony to the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 says this, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now we come forward. And we had Moses and the tabernacle. See how God got it done? Used everybody. Now we come forward to Paul and the ministry. And Paul was concerned about one thing, the ministry. The cause of Christ is greater than us.
Amen.
The ministry of the gospel is greater than us.
Amen.
We have an opportunity to be part of something monumental, something eternal, and something supernatural.
Amen.
We have the privilege of being part of something of God.
Right.
And God desires each one of us in our respective positions using our God-given abilities, talents, resources, and gifts to get the job done.
Amen.
Just as Moses relied upon the giving of God's people to finance the tabernacle, Paul relied upon the giving of God's people in financing the church. And just as Moses needed all the various talents and gifts of God's people to build the tabernacle, Paul relied upon the talents and gifts of God's people to establish the church. You're going to find, we won't look there, but you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 2 Peter chapter 4, the listing of the gifts that God gives His people. These are supernatural spiritual gifts. There are teaching gifts. And the teaching gifts are those of the apostles, speaking gifts, teaching gifts, preaching gifts, evangelistic gifts, gifts of wisdom, gifts of encouraging, and gift of pastoring. They're all in those passages. Those are teaching gifts. But then God gives service gifts. He gives the gift of administration and the gift of leadership. He gives the gift of helps. He gives the gift of mercy and the gift of love and the gift of serving and the gift of giving and the gift of hospitality. All those gifts are in those passages. Those are serving gifts. So God said, I have given you teaching gifts and I have given you serving gifts. I have given all the gifts that are necessary to build and maintain the local church.
Amen.
To get the job done. To do everything God wants us to do.
Right.
And we can add to this our natural God-given abilities and talents. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Remember he said we're a spiritual house? He's given all those spiritual gifts for the spiritual house. But we're also a physical house. This is the house of God. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man, listen to this, according to his several ability. Where did he get his several ability? He got his several abilities from God. And straightway took his journey. In other words, God didn't expect one guy to do what the other guy could do or that guy to do what that guy could do. He just expected number one to do what number one could do. He expected number two to do what number two could do. He expected number three to do what number three could do.
Amen.
He didn't judge number three by number one nor number two by number three.
Yeah.
Let's read on. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest thereto have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. I find an interesting thing. I looked up that word talents. Now, in this particular parable, it's used of money. And most of the time we associate that word talent with this parable with money. But the word talent, if you look it up in the Greek, it says this, denotes something weighed and provided the meaning of the English word as a gift or ability. Isn't that interesting? We all talk about people have talents, right? Every single person in this room has talent. You have an ability. You have a natural God-given talent or a natural God-given ability. God has weighed out our abilities and talents unto each of his creatures. He's given you some natural ability and talent. And he wants that natural ability and talent to be used not only for our own needs, but for the work of the ministry.
Amen.
You know, there are natural talents. Some people have an artistic ability. They never went to school for it. They just can do it. There's some people who have musical abilities. I mean, you know, they just seem to excel. Then there are some people who have intellect. And there are those who have natural strength, and some people have mechanical ability. They can tear something apart and put it back together again, and I just stand there going, "Boy," right? I mean, if we want to preach, let's do that. But if we're going to tear something apart and put it back together again, go ahead. I'll watch. There are those who have organizational skills. And then there are learned talents, those which we have picked up along the way by learning, watching, and doing. All of these are to be used to one degree or another in the work of the ministry of the local church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No one should sit idle when you have a talent or an ability or a spiritual gift.
Amen.
You say, "Well, I can't do anything." Maybe you have the gift of giving. Nobody wants, it seems like nobody wants to have that gift. You know? Nobody wants the gift of giving. You know what else I find out? People aren't, they're not excited about having the gift of helps. Everybody wants to have the gift of preaching. Let me give you a pointer. No, you don't. The gift of helps, hang on to it. God has something for all of us to do, every single one of us. Now, if we're all working together, we're all doing what we're supposed to do, where we're supposed to do it, how we're supposed to do it, when we're supposed to do it, just think what we can get done.
Amen.
I mean, tabernacles have been built.
Yeah.
Worldwide ministries have been undertaken.
Amen.
Do you suppose that God knew where you would be at this time in your life? What church you would be in presently, and what the needs of that church are? Of course he does. You're not here by mistake. Do you not suppose that God in his infinite wisdom gifted you with talents, resources, and abilities, both physical and spiritual, to be used at such a time as this and in such a place as this?
Amen.
Of course he did. Do you then suppose that he has given you all of this so you could just sit? Of course he didn't.
Amen.
The providers and producers are the unsung heroes of the work of God. They are the ones whose names are written down in heaven. They are the ones that may never have their name above the door. They may never have their name on a piece of literature. But their names are written down in the record books of heaven.
Amen.
As the ones who kept everything going. So the principals could principle, and the partners could partner, and the proteges could protege. God said, "I need a whole bunch of providers and producers."
Amen.
The providers and producers, it is recorded of them in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Here it comes, and their works do follow them. Do you hear what the Bible just said? Your works are going to follow you to heaven.
Amen.
Don't you want a big train?
Amen.
Some of you, you're going to have engine and caboose all in one. This little mini thing pulling into the station. Beep, 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 beep. I want to come in with a whole big train. How about you? Your works are going to follow you. See, when you're done here, you're going to meet Him who gave you the talents, abilities, the gifts, and resources. He's going to say, hey, let's look at what you did. Of principals, partners, proteges, providers, and producers, it is written, 1 Timothy 5:25, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. That's the principals, partners, and proteges. Everybody knows their names. But listen to this. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. God said it's all going to come to even an out day. Amen?
Yeah.
He's no respecter of persons.
Amen.
He doesn't respect the principal more than the provider. He doesn't respect the partner more than the producer. He doesn't respect the protege more than any of the others. Why? Because He made them all.
Amen.
And He gave them all what they have. Dear Christian, find your place and be that guy. That guy who is doing what he or she is supposed to be doing with what he or she has been given by God.
Yeah.
Be part of the plan and help get the job done. This is how the world will hear. And this is how the world will see. And this is how God will be glorified.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear saints, dear believers, remember, God is no respecter of persons. All the above mentioned are the same to Him. For He is the one who gifted and called. He is the one who enables and raises up. We are all in this work of the ministry together, each doing his or her part for the salvation of the lost and for the glory of God. Ask yourself, how has God gifted me? And how am I being a blessing? How am I using the gifts and talents and resources that God has provided me with for the furtherance of the gospel and the glory of God? God wants you to get plugged in. Whether you're a principal, a partner, a protege, a provider, or a producer, all God wants you to do is be that guy that He can count on. And if you're here this morning or you're watching or listening and you've never been saved, nothing I said today appertains to you, because you're lost and on your way to hell. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's the reason for this ministry, the existence of the local church. We're not here to be a social club or an entertainment center. We are here to propagate the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we're all about. You. So that you can have your sins forgiven, and you can have the gift of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone here today who'd say, preacher, I'm here today and I'm not saved. I've never received Christ as my personal Savior. I've known about Him. I've gone to church. I've been baptized. I've done some things, but I've never been born again. You can be born again right where you sit, in the privacy of your own heart and mind, in a transaction with God, by a simple prayer of faith. And I'd like to help you with that prayer of faith. And if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior right here, right now, I want you to look up at me and we'll pray together. But you keep looking up till I see you. Nobody looking up unless you're ready to pray. Anybody like that here today? Anybody at all? You're looking up and you're saying, "Preacher, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to go to heaven." All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your head. I want you to talk to God. I want you to say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I can't save myself or give myself eternal life. But I believe Jesus loves me. I believe he died for me on the cross. I believe he shed his blood to pay for my sins. I believe he rose again. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive my sins and be my Savior. Come into my heart. I accept the gift of eternal life." If you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, I want you to look up at me again. Look up so that I can see you and you'll see me, and I'll know that you prayed and you trusted Christ your Savior. Anybody like that here today? Just look up real quick. Let me see you. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness and your mercy and your love, your great grace. And Lord, for those who need Christ as Savior, I pray you'd break through the hard heart of unbelief, of self-ism, and help them to see Christ. For every one of us in this room who named the name of Jesus as our Savior, I pray you'd help us to realize we are part of the plan. There's work to be done. And Lord, help us to be faithful at whatever position or place you have put us, that will be that guy that steps up and our works follow us, that you might be glorified, souls might be saved. We love you, we praise you, we ask your blessing on the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is number 548. The Lord's spoken to your heart. He's challenged you. He's charged you. He's convicted you. He's comforted you. There's a change that needs to be made in your life. I don't know what it is, but you come. God wants to help you. He wants to work with you. He wants to use you. You come. If you have any questions about going to heaven, if you're going to make sure, come and see me. We'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved today and go to heaven. 548, you come as the Lord leads.